Our text is Genesis chapter 1. We're going to begin our study of the book of Genesis chapter by chapter this morning. Genesis 1. Follow as we read God's holy word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters were gathered together. He called the seas. And God saw that it was good, and God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in it, in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the field, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, And there was morning the sixth day. This is the word of the holy and sovereign God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that now by your Spirit, you will use your word and speak its truth into our hearts, that we might not sin against you, but that we may know you and love you and serve you. Fill our minds with the knowledge of your truth by the power of your Spirit for the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin to look at the book of Genesis, we begin at the very beginning, and it is called the book of origins. It reveals the origins of all things, of life, of value, of evil, of grace, the origins of the nations, the origins of the peoples of the earth, the origins of all things. Without this book, life would be somewhat meaningless. Without the Old Testament book of Genesis, you would not be able to understand fully the teaching of the New Testament scriptures. In fact, we cannot understand the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross without knowing what Genesis teaches us about sin, which forms for us the instruction and the foundational teaching that explains the need for the cross of Jesus Christ. Genesis is, if you were going to college, a prerequisite course. It is a prerequisite to the understanding of God and of his meaning to mankind. And as we look at Genesis chapter 1 this morning, I would like you to keep three words in mind that to me summarize the teaching of this chapter. Firstly, the word majesty, then the word mystery, and then finally the word miracle. Majesty, mystery, and miracle. The opening verse of Genesis is one of the most majestic verses in all of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This opening verse is the prologue, and with the rest of Genesis, announces that God is the creator of the cosmos, everything that exists. It is the majesty of his power and his being that brings forth the creation. And as that is revealed to us in this opening verse and verses, we find that these verses tell us many things about God that we would find nowhere else. What we find about God in this very first verse is enough to deny at least six false teachings that have crept up in our world and in the thinking of the world. Some people believe that matter, things that you can touch and feel, matter has existed eternally, that there's an eternal existence to matter. The scripture says no, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Of course, atheism teaches and has taught that there is no God, but the scripture says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Atheism cannot stand in the light of the teaching of the Word of God. Polytheism is a religion or a philosophy that teaches that there are more than one gods. I kind of think we have a little bit of that in the thinking of people today, although it's not technically polytheism, but I've met a number of people and they have told me, well, you have your understanding of God and I have my understanding of God, and you know, as long as you don't infringe upon my understanding of God, and we're all happy as long as we have our own God. Well, if we all have our own understanding or our own God, you have polytheism, a multiplicity of gods. The Bible says there's only one God, the God who created the heavens and the earth. It also will deny the teaching of pantheism, which perhaps is not as prevalent as it once was, but pantheism teaches that God is in matter, that he's in everything. He's in this pulpit, he's in that chair, he's in a rock, Pantheism says God is all around us and he's in his creation. It denies that, and it denies fatalism that goes along the lines of the kinds of teaching today that says, live the life that you can to its fullest. This is all there is. You've heard the commercials. You only go around once in life, and so on and so forth. And that is fatalism that says, when you're done, you're done. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if God created it, and there is a God who stands apart from it, who is the God who is sovereign over it, then there can be nothing called fatalism. We are ultimately responsible to God. Well, there are many more things we could say, but I want to remind you that when we confess in the Apostles' Creed that God is creator of heaven and earth, it takes us back to this passage, that God created all things. Now, there's much that we could say about this, especially in the light of current trends in the church and in theology, which are denying that God created things, denying that there was a real Adam and Eve that were created by God, that there were some kinds of creatures that existed before Adam and Eve. That has crept into the church's teaching once again. But what we find in the Bible and in the understanding of the Bible that we have subscribed to in the Reformed faith is that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. God has brought forth humanity, and that's revealed in this passage. And it's a remarkable verse, this first verse. In seven words in Hebrew, we have the unrivaled story of the fact that God has made all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, from beginning to end. And now in the Hebrew that the writer uses, he takes a special word in Hebrew that he attaches only to God. So when it says, in the beginning God created, it's a different word than you would use or the writer of the Hebrew Bible would use if he were to describe what you were doing in the kitchen or maybe what you were doing in the workshop. Because if you're working in the kitchen or if you're working in the workshop and you're going to create something, let's create a wonderful dessert in the kitchen, or let's go out into the workshop and let's create some nice little toy for the grandchild. We create things in the kitchen or we create things in the workshop, but we don't stand there in the kitchen and say, let there be a dessert, and the dessert appears. You say, that's absurd. We can't do that. We have to go into the cupboards and we have to say, well, I have some sugar and I have some flour and I have some other ingredients. And from those ingredients, I can create a tasty dessert. I can go into my workshop and I can look and see all around my workshop I have some things laying around, and I can take that wood and I can maybe go over to the saw and I can saw it and I can use it. But what I'm doing is I'm using the ingredients of my workshop, those things that are the raw materials, whether it's the kitchen or the workshop, and I create something with it. But God's creation is far different. It did not exist. And God said, let there be. And it came into being. Ponder that for a moment. The mighty work of God. He brings into existence that which did not have existence. And there was no raw material that God scraped together to throw it out there and to make it happen. When he said, let there be light, and there was light, it was because light did not exist. Let there be swarms of creatures. Let there be vegetation and plants. God brought forth all of these things by his sovereign word. He spoke, and it came into being. And that is because he is God. The Almighty God, who in his self-existence is far different from you and me, not even answerable to us, gives no account to us, needs to explain nothing to us or to anyone, because he is God, self-sufficient, without origin. He has from eternity been God, existed, He has no beginning. He's always the same. And beloved in the Lord, if that is the case, this Creator God who has made all things, and He is the one who is always the same, without beginning, without end, He's the one that we can trust because He made us. He made us for Himself. And He made us for His glory, and He can always be trusted because He's always the same. He's always faithful. He's always there for you and for me. He is the sovereign God who has transcended His creation, brought that creation into existence for His glory. He willed it, and it came into being. When people write about the first chapter of creation, they say some remarkable things. And one thing I picked up from one of my professors and his writings was this comment, which I think is true. In His creation, God reveals, as he wrote, immeasurable power and might, ultimately leaving the finite mortal, that's you and me, finite mortal, in mystery. In other words, the glory of what we read in this account of creation is so much far, so far beyond us, our ability to fully comprehend. All that it can do in our finite mind is leave us in mystery. Oh, it's true. There's nothing that's not true in this account. It reveals what God wants us to know, but we will never get our mind around the how and the details of what God did because it's majestic beyond our finite power of comprehension. Majesty. I'd like you to think with me about that second word I mentioned as we move on and look at this passage. And that is mystery. The mystery of creation. When you read through Genesis chapter 1, do you read in that chapter the great mysteries that this chapter reveals and solves? It tells us that God created the universe. John Calvin said, the world is not eternal, but was created by God. Not only is the world created by God, but everything in it. Time, vegetation, the fish that we go fishing for, fowl, animals, the human race, sin, death came into this creation not by God's purpose, but by His plan. He allowed these things. Sacrifice, salvation, all of these things are in this early chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, but particularly chapter 1, gives us the answer to the question of the beginnings of mankind. Where did man come from? What is our origin? How did we get here? If you read Genesis 1, as we've just done this morning, you find that God created Adam and Eve. He said, let us make them in our image. In the image of God created He them. It's the beginnings of the human family. We see it, the beginning of it, in chapter 1, where it says He made them male and female. And we'll see in chapters 2 and 3 that God created man and woman and placed them into a relationship, and that relationship was holy and good. And when we understand that, then we understand how things like polygamy and prostitution and promiscuity and divorce and homosexuality are all perversions of God's original and good created order. Because in Genesis, we find that God has established the foundations for the relationships between a man and a woman, and established them and ordered them according to His sovereign purposes. So it's the book of beginnings, as many have called it, the beginnings of man, the beginnings of mankind, that is, the beginnings of the human family and the relationships within the human family. But even in the book of Genesis, we're going to see, not in this chapter, but in the third chapter, the beginnings of salvation. For Genesis will not only describe in chapter 3 the fall into sin, but it will also describe how God delivers from sin, and ultimately in the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, how God will deliver His people through the Messiah that would come through Abraham's seed and deliver them for the glory of Christ. It's the beginnings of the teachings and the doctrine of justification by faith. In the 15th chapter of Genesis, we're going to find that Abraham was justified by faith. He believed God. It was credited to him for righteousness. The Apostle Paul carefully explains that in Romans chapter 3 and 4. And when he does so, he goes back to Genesis, where in Genesis chapter 15, in the book of beginnings, we find that teaching. We find in the book of Genesis the beginnings of the teaching of sovereign election. When Adam and Eve had sinned, we find in the chapters that we will come to shortly, they hid from God. God sought them, and God chose them. God clothed them, and God showed his mercy to them. We see in Genesis 12, God chose Abraham. Abraham was the object of God's sovereign election. Chosen and called to leave Ur of the Chaldees, made to be the father of a favored nation. God chose Jacob, not Esau. No scripture says it does not depend, or scripture does say it does not depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. That teaching of the New Testament is found in the foundation of the Old Testament scripture. And so we have the beginnings of humanity, the beginnings of the human family and relationships, the beginnings of salvation, the beginnings of the teachings of justification by faith and the election of God. And we also have the beginnings of God's judgment upon sin. Here in the story of Adam and Eve that we'll come to in the next chapters, we find them accountable for sin and under the judgment of God. There is a judgment that comes under the flood of Noah. And the New Testament will remind us that those realities of judgment upon sin are found in this book of beginnings, which are revealed in this mystery of God's creating the heavens and the earth. But I'd like to focus more so this morning on the third word in our series of three words, not just majesty, not just mystery, but miracle. And I look at the latter part of Genesis 1 that we have read, the miracle of the creation of humanity, verse 26. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over the creeping things that creep on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Remember, only God can create. And God created man. He brought forth man, but it says that he brought man, humanity, into existence to be and to bear the image of God. God brought about the whole universe simply by speaking. He spoke, and it came forth. He acts in history, and his acts are revealed to us in his word. All of the words of the Bible are important. God's commands are important, but you see in these words that his command, things happen. Things came to be. God speaks, and by speaking, he brought into existence things that had no being. His irresistible and creative word will accomplish its purpose because he alone has the sovereign power to bring it about. And in his wisdom, he brings about that which he then determines to be good. It's a great error then to cut ourselves off from the written revelation of the Word of God, not to read it, not to study it, not to hear it. We must set ourselves under the preaching of the Word. We must put ourselves to work in the study of the Word of God and learn from this Word that God has revealed to us about the God who has made all things. And as such, we ought then to praise Him for His goodness. Praise should be directed to the Lord who stands behind this glorious creation. Praising God for his creation, not praising creation. We live in a mixed up day, don't we? When people want to glorify creation, We have a real emphasis today. They say it now, we're supposed to go green. And I'm not one for wasting the good resources God has placed in our world. But it's almost as though if you go green, which is the environmentalists' mantra today, that it's a religion to some that you have to do all of these things. Now, God has placed us in this creation to be good stewards of His creation, to rule over His creation, but not to worship creation. Pagans worship creation. Pagans worship the objects that God has made, created things. Christians worship the Creator, and Christians must submit themselves to the word of the Creator, and we must be good stewards of what God has committed to our hand. And that may mean that we are good environmentalists, but that's not our religion. Our religion is that God is to be praised. We praise the God who is revealed here as the Creator, as well as the Savior, the God who is the one who not only brought all things into being, but the God who has brought us into being for His sovereign purpose and saved us by the glory of the Savior who came to die in our place. When we come to this passage and the one that we have just read, verses 26 and 27, we find that the Creator has come to the peak of creation. We have fast-forwarded over all of the other aspects and the days of creation, because day six, the peak of creation, is when God comes to the goal and to the purpose. And I think that that is true, that mankind, humanity, is the peak of creation. God made all kinds of things. He made the seas that just swarmed with fish. He made the air and the birds that flew in the firmament. He made all of these things, but man, humanity, was created for the singular purpose of being made in the image of God for fellowship with God. God made them male and female in His image. There are differences. Maleness and femaleness are the result of the creative act of God. I think we ought to hope that someday that family that is trying to raise their child without respect to male or femaleness, have you seen that in the news lately? They're not going to raise this child. They aren't telling us what the sex of the child is, because they say that the sex of the child, male or female, that's not important. So they're going to let the child choose. Does that sound like a rational person? Not to me. I come to Genesis and it simply says, male and female, He created them. When the Bible says male and female, He created them, it speaks to our society today and to its proclivity to turn from this word to the aberrations that we see, whether it's in homosexuality or in this irrational attempt to raise a child without reference to its sex. God made male and female, and together, He says, they form the image of God. Not only is it sad that someone tries to change their gender, but it's equally sad to say that one gender is superior to the other. No, the roles of male and female are established by God, cannot be changed. He has ordered these things in His word. He has given roles for the man in marriage. He has given roles for the woman in marriage, and the subordination of the woman in the bond of marriage is a voluntary submission. She didn't have to get married. She could have said no, but when she does get married, God has ordered that in that marriage these relationships occur. God has ordered all of these things, and that's what we find when He says He made them in the image of God according to His purpose. And when He made them male and female in His image, He made them morally responsible. That is, they were able to understand God's command, and they were able to obey the Creator. They were patterned after the Maker. as the steward of God's creation. God put them in the garden to tend and to take care of his creation. And they were made a living soul so that they would have covenanted fellowship with God. Do you remember, as you go forward in your mind to the third chapter recounting the sin of Adam and Eve, and it says that when they sinned, what did they do then when God was coming to meet with them? They hid, right? They hid. But did you notice that the writer, and we'll see that as we look at chapter 3 and or as you read ahead, it says God was coming as was his custom in the cool of the day. What was God coming to do? He was coming for fellowship. He was coming for the fellowship that he was going to have with his covenant creatures that he had made in his image. He had made them so that they might know him. He had made them so that they might love him. He had made them so that they might have fellowship with him, that they might praise him and glorify him. And when God came to meet with them, that was what that was all about. He had made them as prophet, priest, and king over all of creation. As prophet, Adam was to speak for God. That's why he names the animals. As priest, he was to dedicate all that there was in the creation of God for the glory of God. And as king, he was to rule over, and as it says in this chapter, have dominion over all things. Created by God and for God, mankind fell into sin. We'll see that story in a few chapters. Rebelling against God, leaving only the complete ruin of sin in its wake. It is as though humanity jumped into a deep pit and is trapped there and must remain in that deep pit until God in Christ and by grace comes to lift him out. This is the story of origins. The origins of creation, the origins of sin, and the origins of salvation. We have been made in the image of God, created and made to serve him, but we have rebelled. And therefore, you and I need a Redeemer. A Redeemer who is Christ Jesus the Lord, through whom we can worship and serve God alone. And redeemed by Jesus Christ, we are restored to that image of God, raised to a higher level of glory than even Adam and Eve possessed, because now we are a part of that family of God, never able to be lost, never able to be forgotten, but ever safe in the hands of another man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed his elect and who will ultimately usher them, body and soul, into his eternal kingdom. This is the book of origins. And as we begin this book, we see that there is ultimately a goal toward which all is moving, and that is that eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he has invited you to join by faith, trusting in him. To God be the glory. Amen.